That is such a great song from the 1960s, but because it has a an apocalyptic theme, it's virtually an unknown song, although the band Quicksilver Messenger Service did have a couple of hits after recording and putting that song out. But anyway, folks, here we are again, Yahweh's Covenant People. Yours truly, Pastor Eli James, Pastor Greg Howard as well. And how are you doing tonight, Pastor Greg?
Oh, brother, I'll tell you what. Can I tell you a little bit about my past? I don't think I've ever told the story of my family, where my entire family was executed in the Holocaust. My entire family disappeared in the German death camps. And the only reason that I survived was because I was a great golfer. And Joseph Mengele, who happened to be a golf fanatic, even though he was experimenting on everyone, he found out that I was a scratch golfer. So I became his partner as a golfer against all the Gestapo generals. And somehow I managed to escape. And a year later, I opened a chain of 500 men's retail stores across the United States. And, you know, I've been a billionaire ever since.
Oh, okay. So you're a Holocaust survivor.
I am a Holocaust survivor. My entire family somehow was liquidated, yet I survived. The Germans weren't that good at killing everyone, apparently.
And you were liberated twice, I understand. Once from Auschwitz and once from... Yes?
Well, Mengele was experimenting on me, and then he found out I was a good golfer. So he made me his golf partner, and we always played for money against the various Gestapo generals. And we always won because I was a good putter. I was great around the greens. So I could get up and down.
The good old days in the concentration camps.
And I escaped the gas chambers. And, you know, I could look at the smoke coming out of the different gas chambers. And by the color of the smoke, I could tell which kind of people, white people, were being, what kind of Jews were being burned. And, you know, I'm here today.
Yes, very
obviously,
good.
I just made all that nonsense up, but these Holocaust survivors are just allowed to get up and speak their nonsense.
Yeah,
and there's not a single person with the guts to stand up and say, prove a single word coming out of your mouth. I just read this big article the other day. That's why I'm kind of off on that. You know, and they said the whole audience was in tears. And I thought, I wish I'd have been in that audience. Because while everyone else around me is crying, I would have stood up and said, offer me a single shred of proof that anything that you're saying has any proof or truth to it whatsoever.
Yeah.
Prove anything that you're saying.
Like the Anne Frank diary that was written after the fact in two different handwritings, one of them being ballpoint pen, and she wrote it before the ballpoint pen was invented even. So that
boy,
but you know, miracles.
You're quite the hater to point that out.
That's right.
You know, Eli, wow, what's the matter with you? Even though it was two or three decades before ballpoint pens were invented, somehow Anne Frank, you know, wrote her diary in ballpoint pens.
Yes.
That's pretty filled with hate to point that out, I would say.
Yeah, well, that was a miracle. This is another Jewish miracle, right? In fact, the whole Holocaust story is nothing but a Jewish miracle. It's a miracle that anybody believes it. That's what the miracle is.
Brother,
anyway,
the more I look at it and study it, it's pure fictional nonsense.
Yeah, right. Watch your language.
I'm reining myself in here
tonight.
I know.
Right.
Pure. It never happened.
Yes.
It never happened. You know, the greatest thing I ever read to disprove the Holocaust, I don't know where we're off on this, but at the end of World War II, Charles de Gaulle, Winston Churchill, and Dwight Eisenhower all wrote multi-thousand-page memoirs of their participation
in World War II.
And guess how many references to the so-called extermination of Jews in death camps were mentioned by those three great world leaders. And by the way, I don't call any of them great. Just only that they were in charge at the moment. They were there.
Let me guess. 5,263 million.
Actually, it was zero.
Zero?
Mention of Jews being exterminated in Nazi death camps. By Charles de Gaulle, Winston Churchill, and Dwight Eisenhower, the three great leaders of the Allies during World War II. So at the end of World War II, there was no concept that the Germans were systematically exterminating Jews.
Yeah. But Pastor Greg, it was a secret. It was a secret. Not even De Gaulle, Eisenhower, and who was the other guy? they would know it was a secret.
Winston Churchill. Yeah.
Churchill.
The point is this. If it was going on, one of those three in thousands of pages of post-war memoirs
would have
referenced it.
Right. At least
it
once.
It was never at least once. Somehow the Jews came upon this concept that, you know, we can, because we have finally mastered the art of controlling the media, we can control the thoughts, minds, and dialogue. And they have been doing it ever since. They're doing it today.
Right.
By the way, don't you find it fascinating how they're throwing this bloated, pockmarked, whiskery Jew Harvey Weinstein under the bus? There's clearly an agenda behind it, because that nonsense has been going on in Jewish-controlled Hollywood as long as Hollywood has existed.
Yeah.
Well, and he was just somehow found
out. Did he have something to do with did he own one of the Las Vegas hotels?
You know, he's a billion-dollar Jew that's a Hollywood guy. Who knows what he owns?
Okay.
But, you know, he had the ability to promise, you know, young, stupid white women, you know, "You want to be a star, I'll make you my next star. Get down on your knees. We will make you a star."
Yes, here's my
and,
couch.
You know, most of the women, stupid women, you know, don't even get me started on women.
Gold diggers.
Women, it's
gold diggers. Not all women, just gold diggers. Right.
This has been going on in Hollywood since the early 1900s. Somehow, I don't know. Jewry is so interconnected. Who knows what's going on? It's probably all part of a plan, maybe to throw some initial smoke out in front of some big revelation that's coming up. Who knows? I this Jew is doing what every other Jew producer does, seducing young white women. At least he's not seducing 5- and 6-year-olds like most of the Jews do.
You never know. All right, it is Hollywood after all, and he is a Jew after all. So anyway, but. Folks, welcome to Yahweh's Covenant People, and we're in the midst of 2 Esdras, and last week in chapter 6, we covered one of the most profound prophecies of the end times that basically duplicates a lot of Old Testament and New Testament end times prophecies. And let me just say here, let me just repeat to bring people up to date. And when the world that shall begin to vanish shall be finished, then will I show these tokens. The book shall be opened before the firmament, and they shall see all together, and they shall live and be raised up, and suddenly shall the sown places appear unsown. The full storehouses shall suddenly be found empty, and the trumpet shall give a sound. So is it any clearer with what's been happening in Las Vegas and the forest fires, the very suspicious forest fires in California, that the Zionist occupation government is going full attack against the American people? I mean, this is the end times. This is Armageddon.
We're not just in the end times, but the white race is under siege right now. They are basically trying to destroy us, and there's very little restraining them at this moment.
Right.
Thankfully, the Second Amendment has not been completely repealed. Yeah. You know, if they had their way, they'd repeal it a year ago.
Yes.
And they'd show up at your door and confiscate every weapon you had.
Yeah.
Amazingly, we're not there yet.
Right. Now, I don't listen much to mainstream media, but as far as I can tell, there's still maintaining the lone nut shooter scenario, which is, I mean, the internet is blowing that to pieces, absolutely blowing it to pieces. Multiple shooters.
It's insane to think that a single guy, I don't care what kind of weapons he had.
I mean, an unmarried guy or a lone nut?
Yeah.
Right.
You know?
Yeah, it's crazy. Absolutely crazy. But
the world
mainstream media is pushing
upside down right now. We're in the craziest. you know, every week it gets crazier. I hope people are paying attention out there.
Yeah, right. The crazy.
And these books, these amazing apocryphal books, have predicted all of this chaotic, insane moment. These books are unbelievable. The whole concept of race. Mm-hmm. The more they tell us race doesn't matter, the more we realize race is everything. Right. Race is everything. Being born into the white race is the true calling of Yahweh. We still must respond to that calling. The verse, I think it's in Matthew chapter 23, where he says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." It's essentially saying this, "For many are born into the white race, but few respond to the calling," is my paraphrasing of that verse. And I would call that the essence of all of these studies that we're looking at. If you're not a white person on this planet, you shouldn't even be listening to these shows that Eli and I and Pastor Steve are doing. By the way, Brother Eli, sometime during the show, give us an update on Pastor Steve.
Uh-huh.
But if you're not white, I would just ask you to not even listen to these shows. These shows are for the elect of Yahweh, and the elect of Yahweh are only the pure-blooded white men and women whose ancestors for thousands of years have fought to maintain their racial purity. And we can actually speak accurately on this show things y'all would never be allowed to say on any kind of media or TV show. Not that I would ever appear on any of that filth. I would never, ever do it. But here, at least for the moment, we can speak our minds. To be born a white man or a white woman is the calling of Yahweh. That you have been called. If you've been born white, you are called into eternal life. To be chosen, you must step forward and declare your faith in Yahshua Christ.
Amen, brother.
And accept his sacrifice. That is the being chosen. It's so simple. It's not complicated. Uh-huh. But the foundation of it is the racial birth of being born white. Why do you think everyone that's white is hated on the planet? Do you think that's by accident?
Well, the Jews have
war has been declared against us, and we're in the final stages. They want to wipe us off this earth. I hope you men and women are seeing it. I'm assuming most people see it to some degree that listen to this show. And each week goes by, you see it more and more clearly.
Amen.
I'm a 7-day-a-week, 24-hour-a-day student of the war that's been declared. I get up in the morning. The first thing I do, apart from thinking, are the fish biting across the street from me? Brother, the carp are biting big time, by the way. I consider what will go on today in the war being declared against me and my brothers and sisters, because I realize there's a race of satanic beings on this planet that wish to extinguish us.
Amen.
And, you know, I wouldn't bet against them. They have the means to do it.
Right. Yes,
if we didn't
do.
Have Yahweh on our side, I think we're done. Yeah. Honestly, I don't think we stand a chance.
Yes.
We're deep down, we're kind of pathetic at this point in time. We've been brainwashed. Our women have been destroyed. Our women. I could do 1,000 shows on what has been done to our women. Our women have been turned into an enemy against our own people.
Well, the colleges and universities have done this.
Our women are casualties of the war. Our women are casualties of war. And the men have been, what's the word, emasculated? Our men have just been, I don't know what the word is. I don't know.
Yeah. Dethroned. Well, I think it's 2-to-1 ratio now of women versus men going white women versus white men going to college, because white men are so attacked in these courses that they stop going to college, but women still go there because they get, you know, government or their parents pay for it, or they get a government loan. And so they're the ones being brainwashed by all this left-wing terminology and by feminism and by socialism, right? And plus, you know, we've got magazines like Cosmopolitan, you know, and they read magazines like that. So they're very modern, but they're very wrong, right? Very modern, very wrong. But that's the way the world is going. But here, let's get into it. And by the way, let me just quickly give everybody an update on Pastor Steve. The last I heard a couple days ago was that he was sitting up and they were giving him ice chips, you know, because when you've had an operation like this, open heart surgery, they restrict your water intake. They don't want you to, you know, choke on your own food and stuff like that. So I imagine he's even getting food intravenously at this point. But they're beginning to take the tubes out, and it'll be a couple of 3 weeks before he's ready to leave, you know. So, you know, I'm planning on going down there and picking him up when he's ready to go home. So
praise you for, yeah. Praise Yahweh for you doing that, brother. And we need to all keep Brother Steve in our prayers, because I used to be in big pharma, and I understand the operation that he went through. Uh-huh. And it is as close to death as it comes without right. dying.
Yeah,
you know,
yeah.
So
maybe he'll tell us some near death stories when he gets back, right? So, but yes, our prayers, and we want you back, Pastor Steve. We need you back. You've got
Amen,
to finish,
brother.
You got to finish your Old Testament. You got to finish it. So, you know, Yahweh's not done
Amen.
With you yet. So,
Amen.
We,
Yahweh, cover our brother Steve.
Amen.
Heal him. Amen.
Okay, let's let me just preface the rest of chapter 6. Chapter 6, from verse 35 on to the end, is a recapitulation of the Genesis creation story. Okay, it's a recapitulation of Genesis 1 with a few interesting, you know, details added into, and we'll find out that for Esdras, it's a very racial book. Okay, so
it's all about race.
Yes,
it's absolutely all about race.
Let me take
it's all
it
about
up to
race.
Let me take it up to verse 44, and then you can pick it up maybe with verse 45, and I'm starting at verse 35. And it came to pass after this that I wept again and fasted 7 days in like manner, that I might fulfill the 3 weeks which he told me. The angel had asked him to fast for these 3 week periods, and in each case he was given, after each week of fasting, he was given a revelation of the end times. But this time he's going to be given a vision of the past. Verse 36, and in the eighth night was my heart vexed within me again, and I began to speak before the Most High. For my spirit was greatly set on fire, and my soul was in distress. And I said, O Yahweh, thou spokest from the beginning of the creation, even the first day, and saidst thus, Let heaven and earth be made. And thy word was a perfect work. And then was the spirit, and darkness and silence were on every side. The sound of man's voice was not yet formed. Then commandest thou a fair light to come forth of thy treasures, that thy work might appear. Okay? So this is sort of a poetic rendition of Genesis 21, but nevertheless, it conforms to Genesis 1 very well.
Absolutely, it does.
Yes. Verse 41, upon the second day thou madest the spirit of the firmament, and the firmament would be the, how should I put it, the separation of the atmosphere into two sections. We're talking about the outer space and inner space, and commandest it to part asunder and to make a division betwixt the waters, because there are waters above and waters below, that the one part might go up and the other remain beneath. Now, let me just say real quick here, it's becoming more apparent, and it's shown by the fact that the book of Genesis tells us in Genesis chapter 6 that there was no rain until Noah's flood. What we had was either a canopy of cloud cover, very, very high cloud cover, and or rings, ice rings like Saturn and Uranus have. And there was much water above there, and that canopy collapsed, which caused the heavy rains of Noah's flood. The legends of the Norsemen call it Hyperborea. They taught that there was a cloud cover all over the world, and this led to a greenhouse effect so that the entire planet was warm, very warm. And you had an abundant growth of plant life and animal life, but at the poles you had openings where the light could actually shine through, and these openings were legendary, and the northern opening was called Hyperborea. Okay. And that's where you could actually go and look and see the stars very clearly. But you couldn't see the stars in the rest of the planet because of the cloud cover. All right. So this is the legend of Hyperborea. So what he say, he's giving us these two different levels of water. Okay. One above and one below. All right. And there was no rain. Genesis tells us the earth was watered by a mist because there was such humidity. If you've ever been in a greenhouse, you'll know how humid those greenhouses can be. Okay, and then when at nighttime the humidity would condense into water on the grass and on the plants, etc. And that's how the earth was watered in those days. So this is real.
Also, brother, and also, this is before the seduction of Eve, the fall of Adam.
Right. Yeah, we're
getting
there. Before
our race entered into sin. So you have to believe that the situation was exactly as Yahweh meant it to be.
Yes.
Ideal. And we brought upon ourselves such destruction when Adam and Eve fell through the seduction of the serpent. And, you know, I don't blame either of them. I mean, if I was in that situation, if Adam fell, you think Greg would have fell? Pretty sure.
Right.
Whatever Adam went for, I'm pretty sure I'd have gone for it myself, you know. And, you know, Adam and Eve were maybe the two greatest white men and women that have ever been on the planet. And they were seduced by the satanic seed line that was clearly on the planet at that time. And even though we were all taught in our old denominational Sunday schools that Adam and Eve ate the apple that fell from the tree and they disobeyed God, blah, blah, blah. I hate that story. I hate
the apple.
A rabbi from hell must have come up with that ridiculous apple that fell from the tree story. Mm-hmm. Once you understand that Eve was sexually seduced by a satanic, a fallen angel, and Adam's sin, never actually explained what happened, Adam's sin was clearly of a sexual nature.
Sure.
There's no doubt about it. And my personal opinion is he probably was induced to have sex with one of the various races, perhaps a female version of a fallen angel. Who knows? But it doesn't even matter. He disobeyed Yahweh. And here we are today.
Yeah, they both ate of the forbidden fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which has to be intelligent beings. Can't be wood. Can't be apple trees or pear trees, right?
So, well, we saw from the Apocrypha that one of the fallen angels appeared to Eve in the form of Adam. So I don't think it's a big stretch to figure that one of the fallen angels appeared to Adam, perhaps, in the form of Eve, only Eve in a sexual, seductive way. It's not told anywhere that we have, but it's not a big stretch to know that Adam had sex with something.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm guessing a fallen angel appeared in the form of Eve to him and seduced him, and he gave into it.
Yeah, either that or just some other humanoid female.
Doesn't have Pastor to be a fallen angel. Pastor Dan says here he had sex with Lilith, and the Lilith were some of the female forms of the fallen angels, or some of the human women that were seduced by the fallen angels. And obviously they were corrupted at that point.
Right.
But whatever exactly it was, Adam had sex with some female form that he was commanded not to touch, and that was it. And that's why they felt to cover their loins with fig leaves, and they felt shame in their loins. And, you know, we've been kind of screwed ever since, basically.
That's right. Christians call it original sin, right? But they're not aware of the nature of the sin.
Yeah, their understanding of it is so insane. Brother, I got a 4-year degree in the Bible. Nobody ever told me that the original sin involved sex. I had no idea.
Yeah.
When they handed my degree, if they put me on the spot and said, what was the original sin? I'd go, Adam and Eve ate an apple that fell from the tree. I mean, I didn't know. That's what you're taught. That's what they teach out there.
Right.
You know, they don't tell us the truth.
Right. It's garbage. Well, no wonder people make fun of Orthodox Christians. It's stupid. you know, that teaching.
It's
right?
ridiculous. It's fairy tales. It's nonsense. Mm-hmm.
Creates more atheists than converts. All right, let's continue. Yeah, verse 42. Upon the third day thou didst command that the waters should be gathered in the seventh part of the earth. And not sure what that seventh part means. Six parts hast thou dried up and kept them to the intent that of these some being planted of God and tilled might serve thee. I think he's talking about the formation of the continents here. How does your translation read? Because I think your translation is often better than the King James.
Yeah, here's verse 42.
Yeah.
On the third day, thou didst command the waters to be gathered together in the seventh part of the earth. Six parts thou didst dry up and keep, so that some of them might be planted and cultivated and be of service before thee.
Okay. Now, is he talking about the seven continents that gathered in the seventh part of the earth? If that's the case, then the seventh would be Antarctica.
Well, he's talking about parts that could be planted and cultivated. Mm-hmm. So he's clearly talking about land masses here. No question about that. What the seventh part is, I have no idea. You know, I do not know what the seventh part of the earth is.
Yeah, it's probably a bad translation, but go ahead.
Let me continue on here a little. Verse 43. For thy word went forth, and at once the work was done. For immediately fruit came forth in endless abundance and a varied appeal to the taste, and of flowers of inimitable color and odors of inexpressible fragrance. These were made on the third day, and on the fourth day thou didst command the brightness of the sun, the light of the moon, and the arrangement of the stars to come into being. We're getting some excellent additional detail here that Genesis doesn't exactly give us this detail. It's giving us a little additional detail. And thou didst command them, that is the stars, thou didst command them to serve man, who was about to be formed. And obviously here we're talking about the Adamic race, the white race. On the fifth day, thou didst command the seventh part, where the water had been gathered together to bring forth living creatures, birds and fishes, and so it was done. The dumb and lifeless water produced living creatures, as it was commanded, that therefore the nations might declare thy wondrous works. Then thou didst keep in existence two living creatures, the name of one thou didst call Behemoth, and the name of the other, Leviathan. This is totally fascinating, by the way. And thou didst separate one from the other, for the seventh part where the water had been gathered together could not hold them both. And thou didst give Behemoth one of the parts which had been dried up on the third day to live in, whereas there are 1,000 mountains. But to Leviathan thou dost give the seventh part, the watery part, and thou hast kept them to be eaten by whom thou wilt and when thou wilt. On the sixth day thou dost command the earth to bring forth before thee cattle, beasts, and creeping things, and over these thou dost place Adam as ruler over all work, over all the works which thou hast made, and from him we have all come, the people whom thou hast chosen.
Okay.
Praise Yahweh for that little prepositional phrase that all men and women on the earth are not from Adam, but who came from Adam? The people whom thou hast chosen. So what is... We got to camp out here a little bit. We got to milk this phrase a little bit, because we've all been taught that every two-legged creature on the planet came from Adam and Eve.
Mm-hmm.
But this verse here is saying that who came from Adam and Eve? We have all come from Adam and Eve, the people whom thou hast chosen. So Yahweh here is making a very clear delineation of who came from Adam and Eve. Obviously, in Christian identity, we have the understanding that the only people that descended from Adam and Eve is the white race, the Caucasian race, the 12 tribes of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes, and the spreading out of that people around the world to where we are today, known as the white race, the Caucasian people. We are the true seed of Abraham. But why are the Judeo-Christian churches teaching that all the Negro races, the Koreans, the Chinese, somehow they magically descended from Adam and Eve? How is that possible, brother?
Right, well, because they mistake Adam, those who show blood in the face, to be all races. That's what they teach.
Yes.
Of course, that's what the Jews teach, too.
I mean, once you understand the concept of racial lineage, racial purity, you know, people that breed dogs have a better understanding of Christianity than your average mm-hmm. Judeo-Christian. They can trace the ancestry of their dogs back many generations
pedigree,
AKC paperwork.
Bless you.
And you pay thousands of dollars for a puppy with papers going back a few generations because the lineage of that puppy can be absolutely established. That's what we're looking at here, only times a billion. Adam and Eve, they didn't give birth to all the mutts on this planet, all the browns, the yellows, the reds, the darks.
Obama.
They gave birth to our people, the white race. And by the way, every time I say the white race, I get a warm feeling inside.
Yeah, right.
You know, you want to make yourself unpopular, be out in a social gathering and just say, you know, say something like this. And I do this once in a while. I go, you know, every morning I wake up and I go, I just thank God. And I only say God. I hate the term God, by the way. I usually say Yahweh. But when I'm in a Judeo-Christian circle, because I say I wake up every morning to give thanks that I was born of the white race, the true divine race on the planet. And I just love to see the bizarre reactions of the white people around me. It's like a litmus test to see where they are. 99% of them just want to just go crazy when I say such a thing. Their little brainwashed minds cannot accept that I said the white race.
Mm-hmm.
They've been destroyed. The Jews have ruined their minds, their thinking, their understanding. And why I have the understanding I have, I do not know. I praise Yahweh that he's preserved me from being one of those brainwashed white sheeple. I could easily have been one.
You might be one of those chosen that Esdras is talking about here.
Brother, I hope
so. You think
so.
Maybe?
I'm going to be really annoyed if I'm not.
Right. Worse than annoyed, right?
See, this is the concept of the book of 2 Ezra, why it was kept out of the quote-unquote Bible. This book is all about race. According to chapter 6, verse 54, there's a race of people that are chosen on the planet.
Right.
How dare Yahweh be a racist? What do you mean there's a chosen race? Didn't Jesus die to save everybody? That's what I was taught. Isn't that what they teach in the churches? Don't you need to send your sons and daughters over to the cursed land of Africa and master their little primitive languages so these primitives can hear about Jesus?
Can be saved, right? Well, here, let's go back to verse 53. That it should bring forth beasts, cattle, and creeping things. And, of course, in the Old Testament, the word beast is translated from two words, che or hava, properly pronounced in the Hebrew, and behema. But it appears first as hava in hava eretz, meaning beast of the earth. And when you do a word study of beast of the earth and also beast of the field, with Hava and Behemah, you find out that there are many verses scattered throughout the Old Testament where these are two-legged beasts. Okay?
Yeah.
Two-legged beasts that have vocal cords, that can speak, can even, they have hands and feet, not grappling, what do you call it when in animals that climb on trees? There's a different word. They don't call them hands. They call them something else. But like monkeys have grappling claws, hands and sort of hands, but not just on their upper extremities, but also on their legs, so they can grab the branches. And so these are not bipeds. There's only several biped species, and they're not all derived from Adam. The beasts of the field and the beasts of the earth are not derived from Adam. They were created on the day before, okay, in Genesis 24 and 25, where the Adamic species is the last created species on day six. Okay, that's what Esdras is recalling here. Okay, and so, and then you must understand the word Adam comes from Hebrew word number 120, rather, which means to show blood in the face. And so,
yeah,
therefore,
brother,
there's a distinction between the biped, the beast bipeds, and the Adamic bipeds.
Well, here in verse 54, this little phrase, you know, the people whom thou hast chosen, it's clear here he's speaking of true Israel,
right?
The seed of Abraham, us.
Yeah, exactly.
We are the white race on the earth today. We are the continuation of the seed line of Abraham. And, you know, 99.999% of all Judeo-Christians, if you pin them down and go, you know, tell me what you know about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Were they Jews or were they white people? How many of our people would go, oh, they were Abraham, clearly was a Jew. Right. I mean, we have just been led down this satanic path of misunderstanding. And I want to read a cross-reference here from the Apocalypse of Baruch,
okay,
from my notes here. I'm in the Apocalypse of Baruch, chapter 14, verse 17 through 19. And verse 17, when of old there was no world with its inhabitants, thou didst devise and speak with a word, and forthwith the works of creation stood before thee. And thou didst say that thou wouldst make for thy world man, and no doubt
Adam.
In the original language,
yeah,
that is Adam,
right?
Adam, as the administrator of thy works, that it might be known that he was by no means made on account of the world, but the world was made on account of him.
Wow.
And now I see that as for the world which was made on account of us, lo, it abides, but we on account of whom it was made depart.
Okay. Well,
so we understand the world was originally made for the seed of Adam.
Right, right.
The Adamic white, the race that shows blood in the face.
Right. Now, this doesn't go back to the legend. Dr. Swift talked about it, but Paul mentions it tangentially when he says, we will judge angels, okay, and that the whole
yep.
creation groaneth for the appearance of the sons of God, right?
Amen.
Right here on earth, of course. And so, yeah, Baruch is saying exactly the same thing that Esdras is saying in verse 55. Let me read it from this version. All this have I spoken before thee, O Yahweh, because thou madest the world for our sakes.
Yeah, let me read it in my translation. All this I have spoken before thee, O Yahweh, because thou hast said that it was for us that thou didst create this world. This
yes.
world was created for us.
Right.
Yet somehow it has been subverted from us being in charge.
Okay.
And, you know, we're in this current moment of insanity, but we this was all meant to be. It was meant to be this way. This didn't happen accidentally, brothers and sisters.
Mm-hmm.
This is for our testing, for our continuing on with Yahweh. We have to go through this crazy, insane, Jewish-controlled world to prepare us to rule and reign in the coming age. It has to be this way. I wish it wasn't this way. If I was in charge, it wouldn't be this way, but I'm mm-hmm. clearly not in charge. We have to go through
right.
this insanity.
Right. Well, here's how I see the meaning and purpose behind all of this. Obviously, when Yahweh decided to create the universe, the physical universe, but also at the same time, Genesis tells us that the spiritual universe was also created, and that the what is it? the sons of God rejoiced at the creation, and but this was a spiritual, the spiritual side of the creation. And so we have the spiritual creation and the physical creation being detailed in Genesis chapter 1, leading into Genesis, the first four verses of Genesis chapter 2. So what I'm getting from this is that Yahweh wanted a race of physical and spiritual beings to be existing between the two worlds, between the physical world and the spiritual world, to be the conduit for the spiritual energy that he gives into the physical world, and to make his law operative in the physical world. That's my opinion as to why he created the Adamic race. Back to you.
Well, I'm looking ahead at the next three verses, and now we will clearly understand why Ezra has been kept out of the Judeo-Christian Bible.
Okay.
Because we're getting into race here. This is all about race. This book would never have been allowed to be entered into the 66-book Bible, because now it breaks it down by race, and race is what it's all about. Let's look at verse 56. As for the other nations which have descended from Adam, thou hast said that they are nothing, and that they are like spittle, and thou hast compared their abundance to a drop from a bucket. Let me read the next two verses, and we're going to break these down. And now, O Yahweh, behold these nations, which are reputed as nothing, domineer over us and devour us. But we, thy people, whom thou hast called thy firstborn, only begotten, zealous for thee and most dear, have been given into their hands. If the world has indeed been created for us, why do we not possess our world as an inheritance? How long will this be so? These are incredible, profound racial verses right here. We got to spend some time breaking these down.
Yeah.
Let me ask you this, Eli. Okay. All right, go ahead, brother.
He's clearly delineating the offshoots of the Adamic race. You know, of course, the lineage through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob spawned Israel.
Yep.
But there's other tribes, there's other nations that were spawned of Adam, namely the Hamites and the Japhethites, who are our racial kinsmen, but who nevertheless have made war against us and attacked us, etc., etc. Okay, and I think in Ezra's time, even the Assyrians and the Babylonians were in fact Shem.
I believe he's probably referencing the line of Esau.
Well, that too.
That's the original note that I wrote down here the first time I read through this. As for the other nations which have descended from Adam, I wrote down here he's probably referencing the line of Esau, that they are nothing, they are like spittle, and because they have compared their abundance to a drop from a bucket.
Right.
Because the Esau's people did extremely well in the world, and look at them today.
Right.
Well, look at the line of Esau in the world today. I mean, they're kicking some pretty good ass here financially.
Right. Yeah. Well, let me just put it though in historical perspective. And yes, the Edomites were the enemies of Israel in those days, but they never really lorded it over Israel until later. What they did was they made pacts and treaties and fought along with the Babylonians and along with the Assyrians and along with the Egyptians against Israel. Okay? So I think that technically at this point in time, he's referring to these other nations, which indeed have descended from Adam, but have also become heathen nations, pagan nations, and have made war against us. Certainly the Edomites have their role in these invasions against Israel, but it wasn't until actually the coming of Christ when the Edomites totally took over the house of Judah in Palestine. Okay, so certainly those are included. But I think historically, from this book, he's more talking about these other nations that still are, nevertheless, are descended from Adam. And Pastor Dan says that they are Adamites, but not Israelites.
Okay. Right. And there's a difference. I mean, you know, that's why the Jews are so problematic, because they're part white.
Yes. They're part white.
You know, Esau, right, for all of his redness and hairiness and messed up mind, Esau was born a pure-blooded white son of Abraham and Sarah. Right?
Yeah, right.
I mean,
exactly. Yes.
I mean, for all the problems,
shame to say,
he was born pure-blooded. Okay. But obviously, yes, he, you know, he stepped off the path, and once you mix your blood, it's over. It's
right,
done.
It's interesting. I was reading a history of the Council of Nicaea. It was actually done to eliminate the Arian heresy, the Arian heresy being not A-R-Y-A-N, A-R-I-A-N, Arius being a monk. And he started to teach that Jesus was a mere mortal and not a divine being. You know, and so that's the reason Constantine called this council, to get this, you know, have the church. And by the way, all these churches, all these bishops that arrived were pure white men.
Sure, they were.
Were. Not, they were not Jews, and they did not recognize any stinking pope, right? There was no pope.
And there were no Negro pastors at that,
right,
point.
That's right, yeah, there were Negro bishops, yeah. No, none of that stuff. And so what developed was this concept of the Trinity, that they're, you know, because the scriptures talk about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. However that may be, it's clear that that Christianity in those days was still in its pure form, untampered with by the Romanism. Okay,
that would. And I've got to guess at that point they had pretty good racial understanding still.
Oh, for sure.
They understood that there was no such concept as spreading this message out to the other races, and, you know, we got to go to Africa to save the various black tribes. You know, we got to go to China. I'm guessing that didn't exist at that point.
No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. Because it had not been corrupted by Catholicism, which means universalism. Okay?
Right.
So these were congregations. These were the true, this was the true apostolic succession. That's what I'm getting at. That's the true apostolic succession. And there was a bishop of Rome, but he was not a pope. And the popes don't include this guy, I forget what his name is, in their supposed apostolic, because they claim Peter was the first pope. And there's no way, that he was the first pope.
All right? Of course, that's ridiculous. Yeah.
That's a false claim by the Catholic Church. So so this document showed that there is a real apostolic succession from Paul, from John, from James, etc. And the congregations, the ecclesia that Paul founded in Turkey, in Palestine, in Greece, etc., 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 and they were clearly all Adamic. They were clearly all Adamic. There was no, in fact, it goes back to the plaque set on the Jerusalem temple that any non-whites, or actually even any non-Israelites that go beyond the outer court and the inner court will be killed.
Amen.
So if any black person tried to do that, they would instantly kill that person. All right?
That's kind of racist, but I think I'd probably been okay with it at that time.
So these Edomites, they did not have any authority in Palestine until John Hyrcanus started circumcising them and bringing them into the house of Judah. And that's what most people don't understand. That's when the Edomite Pharisaic Jews began to take over in Palestine. They've been pretending to be Israel ever since. Okay. Why am I, thus says that my book, The Great Impersonation, is still up on Amazon. Very good. All right.
You know, are they the greatest con artists that the world has ever seen?
That's right.
They are the truly, you almost have to give them credit for being such a great con artist. Imagine stealing the identity of an entire race of people.
Yes. Yes.
Unbelievable.
That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to brainwash an entire race to commit suicide.
Yeah.
That's what, amazing. It's incomprehensible. But this is what's going on.
We have to cover verse 58 and 59 here. Verse 57, 58, 59. It says, "And now, O Yahweh, behold these nations which are reputed as nothing, domineer over us,
right,
and devour us."
Yes. Okay.
Are we
stop
not
there
in the same exact situation?
Oh, exactly.
Now?
Yes, absolutely. At this historical moment that Ezra is speaking, it would have been Egypt, Assyria, and Babylon, and the Medes and Persians. And the Medes and Persians were also white, but the Medes and Persians actually helped the Israelites more than they fought against the Israelites. They helped the Israelites by overthrowing the Babylonians, okay? And actually, it was the Persians who helped establish the Second Temple and reestablish the nation of Israel, okay? So they were actually our friends. So that's covered in this verse, 57. Let me read verse 58. "But we, thy people, whom thou hast called thy firstborn..." That's a pretty lofty position.
Yes.
Yeah. But let me finish. "Thy only begotten and thy fervent lover are given into their hands." Yes. But why? Why has he given his firstborn, his only begotten, over to the nations? Because of our sinfulness.
Yep, our rebellion, our sinfulness. Nothing else.
Right, and I forgot as I was going into the council, I forgot to mention this whole concept of original sin, which I do believe applies to the birth of Esau, that he was in fact a white, he was an Adamite. In fact, he was a Saxon. He was a Saxon because his father was Isaac.
You'd have to argue that he was as pure-blooded.
Right.
As Isaac.
But what happened in the garden was that we did not lose our white DNA. The DNA didn't change. What we lost was this Holy Spirit that was connected to that DNA, and the connection was thereby severed. And kind of like saying, we're on our own now. We don't have the protection of the Holy Spirit, which is what the Council of Nicaea referred to as original sin. Okay.
That's right. And brother, one of these days we have to do a show or a series of shows on the sin of Esau. Oh. Esau's sin. Esau was born a pure-blooded white man.
Yes, he was.
Esau's sin was race mixing.
But because mixing of original sin. Yes.
Yeah.
But
Esau mixed his blood against, the great desire of his mother and father, Isaac and Rebecca, and their hearts were broken. When he mixed his blood with the satanic seed line.
And there were plenty of evil Adamites up to that point in time. Plenty. Hundreds. Thousands. Yeah. Okay? But they didn't enter into the land of Canaan and become the leaders of the Canaanites, which became the enemies of the Israelites henceforth. Okay? And they're still, as they're trying to say, they're still here with us today.
Well, yeah, let me read verse 58 from my translation.
Okay.
But we, thy people, whom thou hast called thy firstborn, only begotten, zealous for thee, and most dear, have been given into their hands.
Yes.
And then verse 59, if the world has indeed been created for us, why do we not possess our world as an inheritance? How long will this be so? Mm-hmm. And this is precisely where we are at this moment of time. How profound that Ezra wrote this about 2,500 years ago. Yeah. And he himself said he was writing it, for the end times. It applied to him at that moment, but he didn't know how much it would apply to us right now, where we are in a dire situation. The world is arrayed against our people. we can't even meet as a race while all other races are encouraged to meet. Mm-hmm. If we meet as a race, idiots will show up with hammers and masks and
right.
beat our brains oh. in, and
Antifa,
cops will arrest
Black Lives
us.
Matter, right?
And,
Assyrians, Babylonians, and other races too, right?
And yet the world has been created for our people.
Yes.
And he cries out, why do we not possess our world as an inheritance?
But
and I made
the,
a note.
Yeah, okay.
Go ahead.
Now look at the language that he uses here. Whom thou hast called thy firstborn. Only begotten. This is the same language he uses of Yahshua.
Absolutely.
That John uses of Yahshua.
Yeah. Very good. I'm glad you pointed that out. I mean, that's how precious our people are.
Exactly.
To Yah, we are His children. We are the children of the Creator of the universe. We are Yahweh's children.
Amen.
You know, sometimes we just get beat up so much, we just kind of forget who we really are in this world.
Right. Right.
That's why I love this book. But mm-hmm. he says, "Why do we not possess our world as an inheritance? How long will this be so?" And I made a note. I said, "Our inheritance has been stolen for a time by the seed line of seed line of Cain." And that's when he references back from the seed line, you know, where Esau, Jacob's hand held Esau's heel, and Esau came first. Esau's people will. Mm-hmm. have this world for a short time, and then our inheritance will be eternal, and
right.
that will come soon.
Right. But it's interesting that image suggests that all we have to do is let go of Esau's heel, stop, and once Esau has taken the lead, which was predicted by Isaac way back in Genesis 27, and then we will be playing second fiddle, so to speak. It's also mentioned in the book of Revelation. It's called the Little Season. The little season between the time, and I figure historically, the House of Rothschild taking over the economics of the world from that point until the judgment day is the little season, okay? All this time, our people have been absolutely flummoxed by the Jews. We have accepted their economic system. We have accepted their version of our history, their
yeah.
impersonation of us, and everything else they have thrown at us. Our people, almost, I would say, more than 99% of our people, the white race, have accepted all these lies as reality. It's incredible.
It is. I look around. I go, am I the only person in New York that sees anything?
The whole state of New York.
Sometimes I feel that I'm the only person up here that sees
right.
anything.
Yeah, it is incredible. Yeah, but there's got to be a few other identity people in the state of New York.
I believe there are. I don't know where they are. I wish I could find them. I'd love to hang out a little bit, you know?
All right, yes. So, this shows how exclusive the loving tenderness with which Ezra loves his chosen people, Israel, and just cries over the fate that we've had to endure up until this point in history, which was 2,500 years ago. And guess what? It's been another 2,500 years of the same type of misery. Of course, there have been highs and lows, but according to Genesis 3:15, whenever we get high, the Jews bring us down, right? That's history.
That's right. They're dedicated to our destruction, however many avenues it takes,
yes.
they find
okay.
a way.
All right, see, we've just run out of time, so I think we did this chapter justice, chapter 6, and next week we'll pick it up with chapter 7 of 2nd Esdras. Thanks for listening, folks. Praise Yahweh, pass the ammunition. See you next time.
Praise Yahweh, brothers and sisters. Amen.